Open your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 18. That's where we'll be taking our lesson from today. Let me get this turned back on. This is a chapter that I think is known to most of us. It is the chapter in which Elijah challenges the prophets of Baal to demonstrate whose God is real and whose God is active. Before this, however, we have the occasion when Elijah and a man named Obadiah met. And I'd like to outline just briefly what occurred and the subsequent result. Now, Obadiah was over the household of Ahab, a man who reigned over Israel and Samaria 22 years. And verse 30 of 1 Kings 16 describes Ahab as one who did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. Obadiah, however, was a man who feared God, so much so that when Jezebel, the wife of Ahab, destroyed the prophets of the Lord, Obadiah had hid 100 of them and provided them food. At this time, in chapter 18, of course, of 1 Kings, a severe famine was in the land in Samaria, and Ahab had dispatched Obadiah to find land where the animals could eat and survive. And it's on this trip that Obadiah and Elijah meet. Elijah tells Obadiah to go and tell Ahab that Elijah is here, because Ahab had been searching for Elijah, and he made the nation swear, the whole nation, that they could not find Elijah. Obadiah does not want to tell Ahab that he has found Elijah, because he feared that the Lord will take Elijah away. And he tells Ahab that Elijah is here, and Ahab comes to find him, that Ahab will have Obadiah killed because he had sworn they could not find Elijah. But Elijah assures Obadiah that he will show himself to Ahab. So now let's read verses 20 and 21 of 1 Kings chapter 18. So Ahab sent a message among all the sons of Israel and brought the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, "How long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him." But the people did not answer him at all. At this point, Elijah challenges the people of Israel to show they are followers of God. "How long," Elijah declares, "will you hesitate between two opinions?" There were two choices set before the people. Are you for God or are you against him? And what was their response? Silence. That's what the response was. Now, the rest of the story is well known to all of us, and that is how Elijah challenged the prophets of Baal to call on their God to bring fire on an ox they had prepared, and nothing happened. Eventually, Elijah calls on God to bring fire on what he had prepared, and God did. But the point I want us to focus on is this initial reaction of the people when Elijah challenged them to show by their behavior that they were followers of God. And what did they do? Nothing. They did nothing at this point. In Matthew 12:30, Jesus said, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters." The words of Jesus parallel, I think, the challenge that Elijah made to the people of God in 1 Kings 18. Jesus makes it clear that his disciples have two opinions or two choices to make before them. We are either with Jesus or we are against him. As his disciples, there are no middle ground. There are no gray areas. Neutrality is not an option. Now, when I moved from the north down here to the south, I traveled to many small towns throughout Kentucky and Tennessee as part of my work. And in many of these, I would see a statue at the square around the courthouse of a soldier on a horse. But I'll tell you, I never saw one of these men riding on the middle of a fence, because they were soldiers and they knew what their responsibilities were. I'm reminded of the word of God, the word of the Lord to Ezekiel in Ezekiel 3. Turn over there with me to Ezekiel chapter 3, and I want to read verses 16 through 21. Ezekiel chapter 3. Now it came about at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, and this is the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel. Son of man, I have appointed you a watchman to the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, warn them from me. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you do not warn them or speak out to them, the wicked speak out to warn the wicked from this wicked way, that he may live, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood I will require on your hand. Yet if you have warned the wicked and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity. But you have delivered yourself. Again, when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I place an obstacle before him, he shall die, since you have not warned him. He shall die in his sin, and his righteous deeds which he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand. However, if you have warned that righteous man that the righteous should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live because he took warning, and you have delivered yourself. This is a stern warning from the Lord, that his watchmen need to actively speak out and warn the wicked. And that's the point that I think I see when I look at 1 Kings chapter 18. We are the Lord's watchmen today. Ephesians 2:10 says that Christians are God's workmanship. Today we are created in Christ Jesus for good works. The Apostle Paul in Titus chapter 2, 11 through 15 characterizes the pursuit of a Christian in displaying good works. Turn with me there. Turn with me to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. And let's read verses 11 through 15. Titus chapter 2, 11 through 15. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own profession, zealous for good works. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Paul says that we have been purified for Jesus. We are a possession who is zealous for good works. Now, a zealous person is often described as a fanatic. In the first century, there was a sect of Jews called Zealots, a sect arising in Judea who were obsessively opposed to the Roman domination of the Jews. So in this passage here in Titus, first century Christians knew exactly what Paul was describing. They were to embrace living sensibly, righteously, and godly, speaking out and exhorting and reproving with all authority, with excess zeal. And that should describe us. With excess zeal. My friends, our behavior is to be zealous in nature, imitators of the Lord and Savior, shining the light of the gospel on all ungodliness. That's what it means to live sensibly, to live righteously. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. And let's read from verses 1 to 12 in this chapter. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. Therefore, and if Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, to brethren. He says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But do not let immorality or any impurity or greed even be named among you as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of the things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to God. And do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. You know, it just seems to me, as I read this verse, that God, through the words of Paul to the church at Ephesus, commands that Christians are just not to avoid evil, but to actively expose it. Actively expose what we see as evil in this world. To be zealous for good works. To be zealous to preach and teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not just in this auditorium, but especially outside this auditorium. This is where the people of God failed in 1 Kings. When challenged by Elijah to visibly and actively show their allegiance to God, they failed. They were silent. They did absolutely nothing. It's incumbent on us, I believe, as Christians, to recognize that being zealous is our behavior. In our behavior is more than the absence of doing wrong. Now let me repeat that again. Our behavior, to recognize that being zealous in our behavior is more than the absence of doing wrong. As Edmund Burke once said, all that is necessary for the triumph of evil is that good men do nothing. And if we are the people of God, if we are those good, zealous workers for God, we just cannot do nothing. We cannot believe that righteousness is the absence, is the total absence of doing wrong. It's more than that. It's being a spokesman for Jesus Christ. All of us, I think, have been faced with occasions to speak out and reprove the sinful behavior of others, especially in a group of co-workers or friends who live in the world and they pay nothing more than lip service to God. And we are reluctant to speak out. We are reluctant. Peter, I believe, helps us to understand our reluctance and encourages us, in spite of our reluctance. Turn with me to 1 Peter Chapter 3. 1 Peter 3. And let's read verses 13 through 16. 13 through 16. And who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And also do not fear their intimidation, even do not be troubled. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. I think Peter understands what the reluctance really is. And Peter says that we are not to fear the intimidation and not to be troubled. And I think that's what our reluctance is sometimes. We fear the intimidation. We get troubled by what may occur if we speak out for the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter says that we are not to fear this intimidation. And when we prove zealous for what is good, further he says this intimidation comes in the form of slandering. And that's what I think holds us back a bit. Slander is to malign or defame an individual. That is to disgrace and to show them with others by slandering their name. We must admit that what often holds us back from doing something is the fear of ridicule. That's what it is. Being made the object of laughter or sneers because we are perceived as Bible-thumping Christians. And we don't like that. Brethren, we are living at a time in our society when freedom of speech is under attack from all sides, especially freedom of a Christian to speak out for God and to reprove others who are not Christians. We fear that. We fear the slander. We fear that we will be the object of laughter or sneers because we are perceived as a Bible-thumping Christian, as someone who believes in this. And it affects us. It affects us. We are under attack in our society. We see it all the time, especially on the universities. They just want to tamp down freedom of expression. And we're part of that. Regardless of the outside forces or pressures, we cannot be reluctant to speak out. We cannot be silent in defending our Lord. We just can't do it. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that we need to be discourteous or belligerent or militant in speaking out in the midst of a discussion. But we are supposed to speak out. We are the Lord's watchmen today, each and every one of us. Peter, when they were arrested, was taken away. And three times he denied the Lord, saying in Luke 22:15-57, "I do not know him," referring to Jesus. But Peter changed. So much so that when before the council of the Jewish leaders in Acts 5, reminded by the high priest that the apostles were given strict orders not to continue teaching in the name of Jesus, Peter responded, "We must obey God rather than men." Later in the same chapter, the apostles were flogged and ordered again not to speak in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But they went away from the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. Are we worthy to suffer shame, to be slandered, to be intimidated? Are we worthy of that? Peter thought they were. Because in every day, in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. That's what it means to be worthy of this shame. But that shame is put onto us by a world that does not know God. A world that does not know Jesus Christ. And we cannot straddle the fence. Like what we read back there in 1 Kings 18, we have two options before us. Two. We can speak out, or we can remain silent. We can do something or we can do nothing. Which is it are we going to do? We are either for Jesus or we against him. There is no middle ground. Let us not lose our zeal to teach and preach whenever and wherever we have the opportunity. And do not let intimidation keep us from speaking out. Oh yes, we may be slandered. We may be talked about. We may be laughed at. We may be thought as silly people who believe in God and Jesus Christ. Doesn't make any difference. God is real. Jesus is real. Heaven is real. Hell is real. And we got two choices before us. We can either be zealous for God, or we can be what Edmund Burke said. We can be good men who do nothing. Good people who do nothing. And we don't want to be that. We want to speak out for Jesus. So as we start coming down towards the end of this year and we start a new year, let us just bolster ourselves, encourage each other, and remember who we are, what we stand for, why we stand for it. And that is that we are the Lord's people today. We're the ones that need to take the word out. And we need to do it forcefully, but gracefully. So if you're here today and you've never named the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you would like to do that, you would like to become one of his servants, if you know who Jesus Christ is, if you believe that he is the Son of God, if you are ready to confess that, if you are ready to repent of your sins, knowing that you've been walking outside of the Lord Savior Jesus Christ, then you're ready to become a part of his group, of his kingdom, and that is to be baptized and come up and have your sins washed away. And if you've done that, but you just need the encouragement and help of this congregation in any way, individually, let it be known as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.